I'm opening my Bible this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. I'd like to encourage you to turn there as well. Be ready to read along with me. We'll be basing our study on Matthew chapter 15. Throughout this calendar year, we have been addressing a congregational theme on the first Sunday of each month. Who could have foreseen all that has happened this year? Here we are today. We've got about a dozen of us over in classroom 8 watching and wearing the masks in that room. And they're just as much part of the worship as all of us in this room right now. And I also know we happen to have some folks who are out on this Labor Day weekend. What do they know that we don't? They're out having some fun. But they are tuning in right now to our live stream. Isn't that wonderful? We're all worshiping together at the same time. And it's always a joy to be able to see each other, to hear each other. And I'm so glad that we have this privilege. Our congregational theme this year is our 2020 vision. And here we are, looking in God's Word about spiritual blindness. That's what we've been emphasizing for the last couple of months, and we'll conclude that sectional study, the quarterly study, I should say, here in September. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is going to condemn the religious leaders as blind guides. And it all begins in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 15. Let's read the first two verses together as we begin. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." Jesus is going to respond in verses 3 through 9. And I want you to observe that all of these verses, verses 3 through 9, are the words of Jesus as he responds to the Pharisees and scribes. And you'll also notice something else. Jesus doesn't answer their question. Instead, he asks his own question. Don't you hate it when somebody does that? You ask them a question and they answer by giving you their own question. Jesus used that as a great teaching tool. And so when they ask the question, "Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat?" This is what he says beginning of verse 3. "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And we'll stop there for right now. What are the Pharisees complaining about? The disciples aren't washing their hands. Are they simply concerned about physical hygiene? Well, if you've studied this passage before, you know there's a lot more going on here. It is not about hygiene. Rather, it is about this tradition that the Pharisees had derived from God's Word, and they foisted it on others. This ceremonial washing. In fact, the parallel account in Mark chapter 7 talks a little bit about these washings, where they would dip their arms up to the elbow in this ceremonial way, and they'd let the water drip, and this is all part of their tradition. And Jesus doesn't even address that. He will eventually get to it around verse 20. But what he says is, what you've done is you have taken a tradition. Washing hands, what he more specifically talks about, your tradition of saying, "Mom and Dad, what I have has been dedicated to the Lord," and you have elevated it to a point that you have overridden the Word of God. The fifth commandment, as we call it, honor your father and mother. Jesus says you have completely obliterated that by saying, "Oh, I wish I could help you, Mom and Dad, but I've given everything I have to God." Mark gives us the Aramaic term, korban. You've heard that. Here, Matthew simply calls it gift. I can't give you stuff, Mom and Dad. I can't take care of you in your older age because I've given it all to God. Only trouble was the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, as Luke's gospel especially emphasizes, they still controlled their money. They did what they wanted to with it. This was a loophole. And Jesus has just exposed this. How is it that you're so focused on this man-made tradition of washing hands and you're wanting to bind that on everyone else when you all have, in fact, overridden a commandment to honor your father and mother? And this is but one of many times in the Gospel of Matthew and elsewhere that Jesus condemns the Pharisees and scribes as hypocrites. We all know what that word means. When somebody says one thing and does another. We have a saying to encapsulate that. Don't do as I say, do as I do. No. And my mother would always get that confused. Do as I say, not as I do. Is that really what Christianity is supposed to be? Where we say, this is the right thing and I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to bind it on you. In fact, in Matthew 23, Jesus, in a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes, says, yes, folks, they sit in Moses' seat. They are giving you instructions about what God expects of you, but they don't do it. Don't imitate what they do. Do what they say, but not as they do. Do you know anyone who claims to do one thing for you, and they do something else? We don't have the same appreciation that folks in the first century did for the Pharisees. They looked up to them. They admired them. But because we have heard Jesus condemn them so often, we have disdain for them. I want to tell you, the Pharisees had a lot of really good qualities about them. But they get overshadowed by this main character flaw. They were good at telling everybody else what to do and not do it themselves. Jesus will call them blind guides. Let's drop down to verse 13. Jesus says, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. Leave the Pharisees and scribes alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. The disciples don't really understand this. And they want Jesus to explain it further, and he does. Drop down to verse 19. He says, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false witness, slander. That's a big, long list of awful sins. These are what defile a person, Jesus says. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. Now, you may have a law at home, Mom, that says you're going to wash your hands before you eat, especially during a time of like this. But that's not a commandment of God. Jesus says we should not be binding our traditions on other people. We need to obey the commands of God. I'd like to make some application based on these verses we're looking at, where Jesus has just condemned the religious leaders as blind guides, but he's also talking to us when he says we shouldn't be blind followers because both will fall into the ditch. We need to be careful who we follow, who we listen to. And so I want to suggest to you, first of all, this morning, Jesus is telling us to question everything. We need to take our understanding of God's Word. We need to take what other people say about God's Word and look at it carefully. Now, when we're young, when we're little tykes, when we're Brooklyn's age, when we're going to Bible class, that's great and that's wonderful. In fact, that's what God wants. Ephesians 6 verse 4 says that fathers in particular are to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Going back to the great passage in Deuteronomy 6 where God says to parents, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's verse 4. He then says, beginning in verse 6, these words that I command you, they need to be on your heart. You need to internalize God's Word and live it. Not be hypocrites, but truly live God's Word. And once that's solidified, you need to teach them to your children. Not just teach them, but be diligent about it. And he says, day in and day out, you need to talk about them when you sit in your home, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, when you lie down, when you rise up. day in and day out. You need to be talking to your kids. They need to see God in you. They need to see your faith being lived out in you. Especially when they're young. We're teaching them. And to grow up in a Christian home where mom and dad love each other, they love the Lord, they go to church, they take you with them, that's a blessing. But I want to tell you something. At some point, your parents want you to develop your own faith. I'm talking to followers here. I'm talking to followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, especially our teenagers. I want you to think about this. Those of you who have obeyed the gospel, and most of you have, you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Why are you a Christian? Why are you a member of the Parkway Church, Church of Christ? As we have emblazoned on our sign out there, we're the Parkway Church of Christ. Let me ask you this. If your parents were members of the Parkway Baptist Church or the Parkway Catholic Church, would you think they're right too? There are teenagers who have grown up believing that the Quran is the inspired Word of God. And you know what they typically grow up to become? Muslims. They deny that Jesus is Lord and Savior, what you yourself have confessed to be true. There are people who grow up in homes where the Book of Mormon is considered to be the Word of God. And you know what they grow up typically to become? They become Mormons. They've been taught since they were young. At some point, when are we going to develop our own faith? And say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God because I have studied it, because I've examined it, and I am convicted in my heart. I'm a preacher. I'm a third-generation Christian. And at some point in my life, I had to come to grips with, is this right? Because when we say, along with Jesus in John 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, no one comes to the Father but through Him. When we say that and declare that, you believe that to be true? Only through Jesus we have access to God, then you have, in just a single instant, condemned nearly 2 billion people to hell. Because they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. They might think He's a good person. This is a matter of life and death. Why do you believe what you believe? Are you simply a blind follower following blindly? Even if you're following what's right blindly, I want to suggest to you, that's not good. And this is something we all have to grapple with. Am I really understanding God's Word correctly? Am I reading it correctly? Well, first you got to read it. We're not reading God's Word like perhaps we used to. We're not getting our information by actually having our eyeballs on a page. And that's something that we need to do. We studied Colossians in one of our adult classes a while back. And in Colossians 2, Paul is writing to them about what sometimes is called the Colossian heresy. And this was an attack on the gospel where they have taken some elements of Judaism and paganism and kind of mixed them together. And what he says in verse 8 is, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Whose responsibility is it to get you to heaven? Is it your parents? Is it the elders? The preacher? I'll tell you whose responsibility it is to make sure you are following God correctly. And that's you. You see to it that you are not taken captive. He goes on to say in Colossians that we need to be buried with Him in baptism, verse 12. Do you believe baptism is necessary? Or did you just do it because, well, that's what I'm supposed to do. That's what's expected of me. He says that we should not let anyone pass judgment on us. Verse 16, verse 18, let no one disqualify you. He is first presented in the book of Colossians, this little letter. He says this is who Jesus is. This is where He came from. This is Jesus, God in the flesh. He shows them what's real. And then he says, everything else isn't. Don't let anyone deceive you. John, 1 John 4, verse 1, says that we are to test the spirits to make sure they are come from God. There's nothing wrong with questioning your faith. Let me say that again. If you have questions about your faith, your Christianity, that's good. Because God does not want you to have a blind faith. He doesn't want you to be a blind follower. The person I'm concerned about is the one who says, I don't care. I don't know if this is true or not, and it's not really a big deal to me. Or I'll just do what I need to do to get along. That's the one I'm really worried about. The one who says, let's look at this and let's make sure we're serving the Lord as we should. Truth has nothing to fear. And when we look at God's Word honestly, lovingly, and challenge it, let it challenge us, as Jesus is doing in this passage this morning, the truth will set us free. Don't blindly follow. And I want to suggest to you also, Jesus is challenging us in this way. We need to be pure in God's eyes. We must not be hypocrites. In the Scriptures, the question is asked in numerous passages. Who can come into the presence of God? And David asks this in Psalm 15. He asks it again in Psalm 24 and other places. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? Who's going to be able to be in the presence of God? And he gives us a long list. And he starts that off by talking about purity of heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. It's not enough to say, I love the Lord. We have to actually live it. We must be the kind of people that God expects us to be. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 2 for just a moment. Romans 2. You remember that in Romans chapters 1 through 3, Paul addresses the sinfulness of the entire world. And what he says is that only those who truly serve God, they're the children of Abraham. They're the faithful ones. We have numerous passages that talk about us serving God from a pure heart. Jesus in the Beatitudes said that. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're the ones who are going to see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. Here's a proverb. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. I think that would describe the Pharisees here in Matthew 15 quite well, don't you think? This is what Paul says in Romans 2. We're not going to read all these verses, but I'm going to drop down to verse 28. He says, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, or circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. What Paul has just done is condemned the Gentile world, who could have looked at the natural creation and known we didn't come from goo by way of the zoo. Evolution is not true. We have been created by an almighty, powerful God. The Jews, who received the oracles of God, they disobeyed the word. And the result is we're all sinners. What he's saying here in these verses is it's not about ethnicity. It's about what's inside. It's about who you are. Who's the one who's going to stand on Zion, on God's holy hill? It's going to be the one who is of clean hands and a pure heart. Make sure you're living your faith. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. You may be a blind guide. We sing the song sometimes, we are the world's Bible. People are going to be looking at us and saying, that's a Christian? That's how a Christian is supposed to act and talk? That's their measure of commitment to the Lord when they don't worship with the saints and we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We need to make sure we're right with God. I want to suggest to you as we go back to Matthew 15 and we see Jesus' words of warning, that thirdly this morning, we need to make sure that God is the center of our lives. What do I mean by that? Well, Jesus says in verses 8 and 9, quoting from a very important passage, Isaiah 29, in verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 15, he says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me." Why was their worship vain? Because they claimed to love God, but their actions said something totally different. They were hypocrites. And they were blind guides, leading the blind. Sometimes I have occasion to be followed by someone. They say, I'm going to follow you, Mark, to that restaurant or to somebody's house. And I always tell them, This is the blind leading the blind. And here's why. Because I have no sense of direction. I don't go by north and east and all this and that. I go by take a left here, turn right there. And I'll end up taking the wrong right. How do you take the wrong right? I don't even want to explain that. I don't really have a good sense of direction. Jesus is asking us to live our lives for the Lord by taking direction from Him. Because He's not going to be the blind follower. Right? He doesn't want us to be the blind follower. He wants us to know why we believe what we believe. Sometimes people define faith as believing in the impossible. Believing what otherwise doesn't make any sense. That's not biblical faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. We know that verse well. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That's not blind faith. That means we have taken God's Word. We have examined it. And we have found it to be true. And then we obey it. We live it in our daily lives. That's what God expects of us. When we go through the motions, we attend the worship services. We sing the songs. We eat the supper. We close our eyes when the prayers are made. But our heart's not in it. We're just like the ones Isaiah was talking about. In vain do they worship me. Vain worship. When we're not really worshiping God. Because we're not living right. Because we're not truly convicted in our hearts. I want all of us to have a strong faith, to know why we believe what is taught here at this church about the Bible. This is the challenge that we all have. And I want you to consider with me as we close this morning the importance of examining your heart in light of your life. Are you living your faith? You have made the good confession. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Are you living for Him every day? It's not enough to just come to church. It's not enough to just claim by your words that you love God. You've got to live it. But there's this great tool that's out there called the internet. And it can also be a tremendous tool for the devil. Internet pornography, for example. Somebody during Sunday, they're in a nice auditorium like this, and they're worshiping and they're serving God. But during the week, their minds have been corrupted by evil, pernicious sin. How can we claim to love God and serve Him when we're freely engaging in sin during the week? You need to examine your heart, and no one can do that for you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself. We need to look carefully at our own lives and determine, am I a hypocrite? Am I a blind guide or am I a blind follower? And if you are, in your heart of hearts, you know I'm not really serving the Lord as I should, then we're about to sing a song of invitation. And I hope it will motivate you to pray in the solitude of your heart, asking God to forgive you and to help you this week as you try to please Him and serve Him faithfully. If you want the prayers of the saints as we sing this song, I hope it will encourage you to come forward. And let us pray with you. Whatever your soul's need is, we want to help. But if you've never named Jesus as Lord and Savior, this invitation is especially for you. For you to say, I believe Jesus is the Christ. I need to clothe myself in baptism with Christ and have all my sins washed away. This could be the beginning of your new life in Christ. Are you ready to follow Jesus? We plead with you to make your way to the front. Right now, let's stand. Let's sing.